Herb Brooks, the head coach of the 1980 U.S. hockey team. Just before the players were going to go out, you might remember seeing this in some of the movie that was done of it called The Miracle on Ice and that kind of thing. But he gets up there in front of his players as they're looking down and contemplating how in the world are we going to win this amazing game and this big game. And he makes this statement saying, great moments are born from great opportunities. Great moments are born from great opportunities. That is, the great opportunity that was before them was this huge game that would have repercussions in the hockey world all around the world as his group of college students basically were playing against these professional athletes, a group that had been around for a long time playing together. The Russian national team, Soviet team, had beaten the U.S. team, I think, like 10-1 or 10-2 earlier that same year as a precursor to the Olympics. And the stage was set for a great moment. Over in Romans chapter 12, there is one great moment after another that is listed in all of these phrases. Every one of them contains for itself or holds out to us a great moment of opportunity. The question is, do we as Christians, are we going to seize these moments? Are we going to see these moments in these phrases, like the love must be sincere, for instance? Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence in verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality are just a few, but they all represent these huge, great moments that are before us to rely on the Lord and to be used by Him. I was listening to Pastor Wayne Cordero on the internet this week, and he made this statement. He said, life will not give you what you want. Neither will life give you what you think you deserve. Life will give you what you are willing to settle for. Now, even though there's some biblical principles in there, it's obviously not a direct quotation from Scripture, but the question is, as you look at this list that's in Romans chapter 12, what are you willing to settle for? Are you willing to settle for a little bit of this, or touching some and not touching others? Are you willing to show a little bit of love and say, that is okay, after all, you know, who is showing me a high level of love and commitment anyway? So why should I? If you're going to do this, why should I do it? I should honor somebody who doesn't honor me, is the question sometimes we come back with. But those are all statements and questions. If we don't ask God for strength to move through these things, well, we are saying it's okay for me to settle in life for something much less than what God has in mind for us. So these statements here are meant to be cage-rattling statements, so to speak. They're meant to shake us a little bit and say, hey, Randy, what is it that you're rationalizing, that you're settling for? In other words, are you settling for all that God has for you, or are you settling for God's best? So he starts out, as we have come to verse 11, making some additional statements that definitely do not smack of settling for anything except, because he says, not lagging behind in diligence, or it says, you know, the idea of showing the zeal of the Lord, or your zeal for the Lord, in that first phrase. Not lagging behind in diligence is the negative way of saying be as zealous as possible for the Lord. And many times in Scripture, the writer of Scripture uses the negative to accentuate the positive side of the statement that's being made. So love, in other words, works, or love is engaged through your zeal, you could say. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all, you know how that finishes? With all your, it doesn't say half-hearted effort, I know. It says, with all your might. That's what zeal is about. This word zeal carries an intensity about it. It's zeal is also what we know of as the Greek word for the sound of boiling water. You've obviously recently heard water boiling. Hopefully you know how to boil water, but it just gets into, and even overflows, that froth, you know, foam overflows from whatever it is that you're cooking or boiling. But, it's that sound of intense activity. It refers also to the white, hot, molten metal that is even like having erupting because it's so hot and bubbling. It's fervently white hot. And that's what this is all also calling us to do. It's a points to the process of becoming zealous for God, of being excited and enthusiastic for Him. So we're cautioned over in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. It says, "It is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor be hasty in the way." So we're not talking about a zealous activity. Sometimes we have seen that in our country. A whole lot of excitement, a whole lot of shouting, a whole lot of demonstrating, but is the demonstrating with knowledge? Is there really a cause, a justified cause? Are we doing things rather to honor and glorify the Lord? So he's talking about being very diligent for the Lord. That refers to the idea of doing things with speed, with haste, with passion, with seriousness, with urgency, with eagerness, with readiness would be another word you can use, and with dedication. So it says, in your ability or in your desire to show sincere love to others in the body of Christ and to this lost and dying world, do it with the sense of, I'm getting up in the morning and I'm eager to do this. I'm ready to do this. I am self-motivated to do this. I don't have to, in a sense, be pumped up to show the love of Christ. I am, just because of my love for God and His intense love for me, I'm ready to do that. On the other hand, there's talks of what the sluggard is doing in Scripture. You know, from various Proverbs, we read about that. Even ones like in Proverbs 6, verse 9, it says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest?" Some people live life in that way, spiritually speaking, for Christ. They might be zealous about doing their work because they get paid monetarily for that. But when it comes time to work for Christ or to serve Christ, do we have that same zeal, that same urgency is the idea? Are we willing to initiate needed work rather than letting opportunities pass? Somebody who is zealous or diligent about showing love is somebody who initiates things rather than letting opportunities go by. We hear about need, for instance. And so as we hear about various needs, that's the opportunity for us to with the intensity of our love for Christ, to initiate some kind of activity to help. Some people are too weak to ask for help. Some do not know how to ask for help. Some won't ask for help. You know, it's one of those things where sometimes we think we don't need any. Sometimes in my pride, I have let that get in the way of not, I don't need anybody's help, as if I'm shaking my fist at somebody, but I think I can do it on my own. And then, you know, often it takes longer, it's harder, it's more arduous. It's easy even in that mode to sink back into, does anybody really care? When all along, sometimes we're not letting needs be known. But if you know about a need and an opportunity for love, you remember back in Acts chapter 6, the Grecian widows. Now, in their case, they were asking for help, and they were saying, "Hey, we are not being served the normal amount of the normal ration of food. It's just the Hebrew women who are getting food from the Hebrew, disciples." and we're not. So they got together and they decided it was an act of love that needed to be initiated. They didn't need to come begging. They needed to initiate a plan in order to fulfill and meet that need. If you are a person who is zealous about you, with showing your love for Christ, you persevere to complete a project. Obviously, a sluggard doesn't mind stopping when things are not finished. I mean, even to the place where it says, like in the verse listed there, Proverbs 19:24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he will not even bring it back to his mouth. He's so lazy that he won't even feed himself. He won't even complete the eating of a meal, for goodness sake. Now, a person who is zealous is not just zealous until something gets hard. They are zealous in showing their love all the way through the completion of something. And obviously, whether it's in child rearing, whether it's in serving someone who is in need, whether it's in addressing, some folks say to themselves, well, how long is this going to take? And I know there's limitations. But the idea here is to love completely, love all the time, keep loving day after day. Don't let the thought of, well, if I help once, are they going to ask again? If we give some aid to somebody, does that mean they're going to come back again? And you ought to be saying, I hope so. Why? Because it gives you an opportunity to show more of the love of Christ. Some churches decide, they say, hey, we'll make sure we put limits on everything so no one person exhausts our ability to love. Well, I'm wondering if that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ or not, saying let's be super cautious about, you know, unloading help on somebody. If you ask me for, you know, 10 or 15 bucks, well, that's okay, but don't get up into the hundreds if you have a need. You got to take care of that on your own. As a local church, we want to be ones who persevere and complete the process of loving a person into a greater connection with Jesus Christ. We know that there is loving accountability that goes along with this fervency of love also. Like a sluggard does not plow in season from Proverbs 20. So a harvest at harvest time, he looks and finds nothing. Whereas a person who loves understands that we do need to have a loving accountability. We do need to make sure, and there's two sides to these things, obviously. We do need to make sure that we encourage the right thing, the right kind of behaviors, that in love we teach people to be productive, so to speak. We teach people to try hard. We teach people to do what they can, but on the other hand, we're always ready to help them. And we don't want to be ones who put off and put off and put off opportunities to help. We want to be zealous about that. We know also that satisfaction comes through involvement. And the lack of zeal leads to a lack of satisfaction, a lack of involvement with another person's life. One commentator wrote this: the sluggard is no freak, but an ordinary man who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. And we don't want to go there with the fervency of our love. We want to be ones who are intense about our love. We don't want to let our love slip to the place where it's almost imperceptibly disappears, just like the lack of perception that we have when we are falling asleep and we kind of fall off into a sleep. We want to be ones who have some fervency. I like what it says over in Isaiah 56:10. You can write that one down. It says, they lie around and dream and love to sleep. And these are referring to the watchmen that should be watching with diligence to see if the enemy is coming. Love also works, it says there in that same verse 11, by keeping your spiritual fervor. Now, this sort of piggybacks on what we have just been talking about. It says, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit. In other words, this want to that we need to have to show the sincere love of Christ comes from within through the immaterial part of us, our God connection part of us, through our soul and spirit, through our understanding of who God is. I like what David said to Solomon towards the end of his life. It's listed over in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, where it says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the Lord God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind be strong and do the work." In other words, be diligent, be involved, be one who takes initiative, be one who stands in there and completes the process of doing the right thing. I don't know if you remember Phinehas of Numbers chapter 25, but it's listed there in your bulletin insert. It says, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest." So he has that lineage behind him, all the way back to Moses' brother, Aaron. "Has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honoring among them," or among the people, "so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them." In other words, one person's desire to see God honored saved the lives of those who were not so careful about wanting to honor God and weren't so excited or zealous about that. But this word here, again, refers to, points us back to the idea of being like a boiling pan or pot of water, just full of excitement for the spiritual things. Now, sometimes we think that, and we sometimes go into some depressions or some sadness. We think somebody is actually taking things away from us if we cannot get into things that entertain us. And we get our hearts set. This happens with a lot of believers. It used to happen to me more, even during football season. You get so cranked up and excited about some sporting event after the service that before the service you're talking about it, after the service you're talking about it. Guess what you're most excited about? Let's get through this thing we call worship service, and let's move on to something that's really exciting, that really cranks me up. I'll get off the couch to holler at the ref or get excited about some play and cheer. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. But have we ever said when we see God work, yes, that's what I'm talking about. Praise the Lord. That's more the zeal that we need in our hearts over those kind of things, as opposed to just saying it can only be this thing that I enjoy or that winds my clock. So he's talking about how love works by keeping your divine connection with God alive and well, so that you're glowing, if you will. Maybe one of the reasons why Moses, they suspect, had to put that veil over his face, because he had seen some of the glory of God, the backside of God as God passed by. And it says his face was glowing and people were terrified by that. He put a veil over a shroud over his face so that folks would not be so terrorized by that. I like what David says over in Psalm 119. He makes this statement. He says, "My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words." Isn't that an interesting two sides to that particular verse, Psalm 119, 139? My zeal for, obviously, the Lord wears me out. In other words, the intensity for God is something that consumed him and that took a huge emotional toll, if you will. Be resolved. What does that song say? To follow the Savior. Don't be resolved to no longer to linger. What is it? Charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. I will hasten to him. hasten so glad and free, the songwriter puts it. That's what we're talking about with the zeal. And our love for God is what develops this passion. Never lacking zeal. Keeping your spiritual service. And so this attitude translates into something. Can you be this way, so to speak, and not do anything? Well, look at the last phrase in verse 11 there. What does it say? It says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. And then you see that little phrase called serving the Lord. That is, enjoy this intense love that we have for God, and this enthusiasm that we have for who God is translates into action, is what this verse is saying. So love works through serving God. Our attitude eventually does spill over into action. This word serving God is in the present tense, and what does present tense imply in the English language? It implies something that's not in the past or done at one time, but something that's ongoing into the future. Both now it's true, and in the future it will be true. When Paul refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, he uses a Greek tense that refers to something that happened in the past has continuing results. That is, I signed up, so to speak, as God got a hold of my heart and he saved me, he gave me the faith to believe, I became a doulos of God, a servant of God, and I continue to live in the results of that decision, if you will, and continue serving, continue trusting, continue relying upon. So love gets us into servanthood. There's no room to say, you know, I used to do that. Or at one time I did. Well, if that's what we're saying, then it's time to reevaluate the intensity, so to speak, or the genuineness of our love for God so that we bring it back into a habit or a lifestyle. If somebody was to talk about me or talk about you behind our backs, would they say, put your name in there, Randy is a servant of Jesus Christ. He or she enjoys serving Jesus. Well, is it easy or hard to make that obvious to other people, is the question. I think it's easy. I mean, it takes a lot of hard work, but it's easy to, let folks know you're in this for, because you talk about him as you're serving. Well, the reason why I do this, when somebody gives you a comment, why are you showing such an interest in me? Why are you helping me to this degree? Well, I'm doing it because of how much God loves me, or because of God has built up this commitment to serve. That's why I do what I do. That's why I roll in servanthood. Why I'm not complaining about this, that, and the other thing is because God has gotten a hold of me and taught me servanthood and the greatness of humility, and so on. You respond in that kind of a way. I like what Jesus says over in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. I have it listed there for you, but it says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say. This is what we should say when we've done everything we've been told to do. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. In other words, be glad. There are people in this world, whether it's your grandparents, great-grandparents, somebody that you know and love, and when you go over to their house and they ask you to do something, is it a burden? No, you're just kind of tripping all over yourself. You're so thankful that they asked, in a sense, and you're just glad to pitch in. You don't have the sense of man, this is going to cost me, or, I need to go to the store to get one last thing, and you don't let them give you any money to go do that. It's only $3.20. You don't make a big deal out of that. You just go do it because you enjoy the relationship and because that person is so kind and loving to you on a regular basis. So you just respond, with a readiness to serve. And you know where we're going with this. you know, the more I think about what Jesus has done for me, the more I contemplate about the significance of these elements that we just, you know, went through, remembering his death and resurrection, remembering, you know, the blessings that are there in eternity, let alone all these other things that describe the faithful of God. It's easy, faithfulness of God towards us. It's easy, should be easy for us to say, man, I delight in being a doulos, in being a bondservant, being one who is surrendered to the Lord. Over in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 20, and you know what was going on in the book of Nehemiah, right? The rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Says after finishing his work, some of the folks began to tackle other jobs next to them. Next to him, Barak, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. So apparently this guy named Barak, noticed that after he had done his job, that there was somebody else that was still working, that has his portion of the wall, their family's portion of the wall, outside their house where they lived, was not yet finished. So it says that he got right into and was eager to help, zealously repaired another section. According to Psalm 123, verse 2, a servant is doing one thing. Now, this is referring to a household servant. And maybe you know how household servants got their direction from their masters, like, say, at a meal time. It was all by eye contact. So the master would sit there or be reclined or whatever kind of a position he was in, and he would use his eyes as he would look at a servant and then, you know, look over at maybe a half-filled glass of whatever they were drinking, or an empty plate, or something like that. And just the movement, the eye contact and the direction of looking at the need from, you know, the person to the need was enough to direct the servant whose eyes were fixed on the master to say, okay, that was a look command, so to speak, to do that. So what happens when Jesus tells us or shows us or helps us to see, if we're looking at this world through, you might say, the eyes of Christ, as if we are standing, and you've seen on, you know, various, you know, whatever video type stuff, looking through someone's eyes, and as the head turns, the view turns, and things like that, that's the way we live, looking through the eyes of Christ at this world and at the need that's out there, so that we can be doing the things that he wants us to do. Easily directed, as easy as a master makes eye contact and does. You know, there's no lip, there's no, none of this stuff like you hear in the Bible, you know, wait, I gotta, you know, do this, this, and this. I got to plow the field. I got to test the ox. I got to do all these things, and then I'll come and serve. No, he wants us to move in sync with his direction. Titus chapter 2, it just keeps going on, verse 14. It talks about being eager to do what is good. Friends, this passage is telling us that that's not just the path or the opportunity of honoring the Lord in, you know, but it's the path of satisfaction. It's the path of humility. It's the path of great contentment in life if we find ourselves enthusiastic about who God is, if we find ourselves zealous to serve or eager to serve. That's not the path of drudgery. It's the path of enjoying God working through you.